The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. "O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on my whole income." But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back, everybody, and a little thought for you for the week, and it's this. It's very hard for us to see our own faults as clearly as other people can see our own faults. Very, very hard to do. It's been said that our faults are like a backpack. Not within our line of sight, but plain as day to the rest of the world. You want to know why that is? It's because our little ego is devilishly clever. And it plays a little game, a little self-defense mechanism, and it goes something like this. It picks something that we're good at, and then it exaggerates that to be the yardstick of all goodness, and then uses that yardstick to judge everybody else who doesn't measure up. See, everybody's good at something. Maybe you got a great golf swing. Maybe you're honest. Maybe you're courageous. Maybe you're physically fit. Who knows? Your little ego takes that good quality, blows it way out of proportion, becomes a yardstick against which we judge the rest of humanity. And we find that it makes us smug, self-content, and judgmental. Now, Jesus has a magnificent parable about this very subject, the parable we just heard, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But I ask you to take warning. There's an irony at the heart of this parable, and almost everybody misses it. Let's take a closer look, okay? To understand this, there's two things we want to understand first. If we want to understand this parable, the first is to understand how Jesus' original audience would have heard this parable. The very first people Jesus ever spoke this parable to would have expected the Pharisee to be the hero, and they would have expected the tax collector to be the villain. Now, we're very accustomed to thinking of the Pharisee as being the villain, right? Pharisees are the villains of the New Testament. Jesus reserves his harshest words of judgment and condemnation for the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. It just wasn't that way when Jesus first spoke it. People looked up to the Pharisees. And all these virtues that he lists, you know, I pay tithes and I fast, people aspire to that kind of thing. And they would have expected the tax collector to be the villain, and here's hoping you've heard enough homilies that you already know that, right? But just in case you haven't, just know, tax collector was a thief under cover of law. He collected taxes for the hated Roman Empire, and the law was written such that he could take as much as he wanted and call it tax revenue. Do you think that he bankrupted his enemies? Oh, yeah. Think he got back at people, took revenge at people who did him wrong? You bet. He got rich by lying and stealing the savings of other people. People hated tax collectors. Okay, that's why it would have been so surprising, the conclusion of this parable. But the tax collector goes home justified and not the Pharisee. That's the first thing we need to understand. Second thing we need to understand is, what does it mean that he's justified? What's that mean? Okay, big subject. We'll go right to the bottom line. If you're justified, that means you are a friend of God. It's actually a really big subject. I could tell you what St. Paul says about justification, or what St. Augustine says about justification, or what St. Bonaventure says about justification. Just going to jump to the bottom line. If you're justified in God's sight, that means you're alive with God's own grace. That means that if you died, you'd go straight to heaven. That's what it means to be justified. So the question everybody asks when they hear this is, how on earth could the tax collector possibly ever be justified? He lived a dirty life. The only thing he has to show for his life is lying and theft. And yet God loves him. How on earth is that possible? You want to know how? This is the simple message of the entire parable. It's because he repents. It's the whole message of the parable. He's justified in God's sight because he repents, and the message is that you and I, we need to repent as well. Now, God's mercy is a very mysterious subject, and it actually really troubles people when they learn about it. But understand this, God's mercy belongs to those who do not deserve it. Those who do not deserve it. You realize that God made this entire universe with one thought. With one thought, God made the whole universe. With one thought, God made you. It's quite some power. But what God's mercy is when that very same power that created everything recreates you as you were always meant to be. That's what God's mercy means. It's how God responds to sin. It's very hard for us to get our minds around. That's very, very disturbing and difficult for us to understand. Because we think as an abstraction that God would be merciful to some sinners, right? But we think he couldn't be that way to me. My sins are embarrassing. Maybe God's merciful to nice sinners, but not to me. Here's the astonishing fact of divine mercy. It's real sins that God's mercy can't resist. Humiliating sins, embarrassing sins, ugly sins, petty sins, dirty sins, grave sins, shameful sins, spiteful sins, selfish sins, even frightening sins, God's mercy cannot resist. Cannot resist. His mercy belongs to those who do not deserve it. There's just one catch. You gotta repent. That's the only catch. Does you no good whatsoever to know that God is merciful unless you also know that you got to repent to cash in? Imagine a man who's dying from cancer. Somebody comes up to him and says, oh, don't worry, there's doctors who can help you with that, right? Does him no good at all unless he actually goes to the doctor, right? God's mercy does you no good at all unless you actually repent. So what's repentance? Simplest way to define repentance is that if you had more time, you wouldn't do the same thing that you did before. Simplest way to define repentance is that if you had it to do all over again, you wouldn't do the same thing again. My favorite example of repentance is the good thief on the cross. Remember the story of the good thief and the bad thief on the cross? It's coming up in our readings in just a few weeks, so I can't say too much about it right now. But when they crucified Jesus, the Gospel of Luke tells us, they crucified him between two thieves, a good thief and a bad thief. Bad thief says to Jesus, hey, Son of God, if you're so powerful, why don't you work a miracle? Get us all down off these crosses and right now. And the good thief says, no, we're here because of what we did and we deserve it. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, have mercy on me and remember me when you come into your kingdom. Gospel says that guy went straight to heaven. That's repentance. Now, if you could get that good thief and the bad thief down off the cross, let's just pretend, and set him back out into the world, do you think the bad thief would go back to stealing again? Yeah. But do you think the good thief would ever steal again? No. That's repentance. That's what we want. Now, here's the trouble. A lot of people, they look upon repentance the same way they'll look upon a car wash. You know, you go to the car wash and you wash your car. And you fully expect to get your car dirty again. That's what a car wash is for. That's not repentance, right? That's not repentance. And here's the irony of the parable. And I told you there's an irony at the heart of it, and it's this. It's that people hear this, and they think to themselves, well, thank goodness I'm not like that. Which is exactly what the Pharisee would say. Thank goodness I'm not bad like the Pharisee. It's exactly what the Pharisee would say. Deep down, now honestly, pray about this. I think, believe you'll find this to be true. Deep down, we don't really believe we're sinners. Deep down, what we say at the beginning of Mass, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Deep down, I don't believe most of us really think we're sinners. Here's what we think instead. We think, I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as you. Just like the Pharisee. Up and down the coast, this is what you'll hear, right? I might have my faults, but at least I'm not an arrogant jerk like my boss. I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not selfish like my brother. Exactly what the Pharisee would say. Now I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's one and only one way out of this conundrum. And it's repentance. If what I'm saying makes sense to you, this is what I ask. Pray that God give you the grace to repent. Because you don't repent by clenching your fists and steeling your jaw and convincing yourself that you're really sorry for your sins. It's a gift. It's a grace. That's why it's justification. The whole thing's a gift from on high. God will give it to you. If you ask for that gift, and this is where I say people are at their very best when they're in confession. I can say this unequivocally, almost 25 years as a priest. That's when people are at their best. At their best. Because they're on their knees, speaking out loud what they've done wrong, with no excuses, no attempts to justify themselves. But rather, humbly confessing, I did wrong, I could have done right, I misused my freedom, God have mercy on me. And guess what? You say those words to God, you go home justified. Just like the tax collector did. That's what we want. That's all we want. In this life, you're only responsible for your free choices. Nothing else. You're not responsible for your emotions. You're not responsible for your feelings. You're not responsible for your mistakes. You're not responsible for your DNA. You're not responsible for your ancestry. You're not responsible for what happened to you on the playground when you were 6 years old. You're responsible only for your free choices. And that's why we need to freely choose repentance. Pray for that grace. And if we do, just like the tax collector, we too will be justified in God's presence. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.